So Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 9, finishing at verse 19. The parable of the tenants. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people.
Thanks very much, Andrea, for reading our passage for us. It's on page 1020, if you missed it. Luke chapter 20. Beginning at verse 9. Shall we continue in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we pray that as we submit ourselves to your word, you would indeed be merciful to us and open our eyes to understand it and move our hearts and wills to respond in obedience to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Well, since our last parable, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a donkey to the acclamation of the crowds. And he's now teaching in the temple courts, and the crowds are hanging on every word he says. On the other hand, the chief priests and teachers of the law are trying to kill him. And in a few days, Jesus will be arrested, tried by a kangaroo court, beaten and crucified. So there's a great gravity and sobriety in what Jesus says here. He knows his time is short. He knows he may be interrupted at any time by the Pharisees. And indeed, in an extraordinary sober fact, the context itself parallels the parable. Jesus is explaining, in a sense, what's going on through the parable itself. So we too would be wise to hang on every word that Jesus says here, because this parable is a great warning of what's to come. Man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. Now, that practice wasn't at all uncommon in the ancient world, and indeed still goes on today and all around the world. My hairdresser is a Macedonian woman, and her family owns land in Macedonia, which is managed by tenant farmers, and they earn an income from it, a share of the crop. And at harvest time, this owner in the parable sends a servant to the tenants to collect a share of the harvest, some of the fruits of the vineyard. But what happens? The tenants beat the servant and send him away empty-handed. How dare they? So the owner sends another servant. No doubt he's been warned. And what happens? Verse 11, this servant is also beaten. And what's more, abused in some way. And he too is sent away empty-handed. So the owner sends yet another servant. You've got to hand it to this owner, haven't you? He sure is persistent, and he gives them every chance to pay what's due, what's rightfully his, to act justly. He gives them every chance for them to act rightly. You've also got to give to the servants, haven't you? I mean, no doubt this third servant was one of the owner's most trusted, given what's gone before, and most courageous or most dutiful. And what happens? He's not just beaten like those before, blood's drawn, and he is wounded and thrown out empty-handed. Now, don't forget, these are the owner's servants. What's been done to them is in fact done to him. Now, they aren't asking for anything unreasonable. The land is the owner's, the vineyard is the owner's. All he wants is a share of its fruit. And wouldn't you think that the tenants would at least welcome the servants for the sake of good relationships? And in that part of the world, for the sake of good hospitality. But sin's like that, isn't it? Once it takes hold, it gets worse, and we get blinded, and with time, we only become more and more self-righteous. So the owner's at a loss. Three times he sent his servants, and three times the tenants have kicked him in the face. Is there any way to restore the relationship? Perhaps if I send my son, whom I love, they'll come to their senses and realize that I want this relationship to work. And so the son, God bless him, risks all and goes. And what happens? Do the tenants think twice and come to their senses? Do they take the chance to make peace, to pay back what's due, to ask for forgiveness for their greediness, for their violence in the past? Do they respect the son of the owner, as they should well do in that culture, and offer him hospitality? Hospitality as heir to the vineyard, their future landlord? Just the opposite. They plot and they plan. This is the heir. If we kill him, the inheritance will be ours. What absolute idiots, what fools. But sin's like that, isn't it? It blinds us. We get our perspective entirely round the wrong way. The tenants completely underestimate the owner. They have no understanding of what he's really like, and no doubt they're presuming on his grace. They presume on his grace. Oh, he's put up with what we've done so far. In fact, they might even think he's a bit weak or a bit lame. You know, he sends these people here, nothing else happens to us. We bash them up. And so in their avarice and their greediness, they throw the son out of the vineyard and kill him. Who would have thought that greed and self-interest could lead to this? They've killed the owner's son. What's happened? What's turned farmers into thieves? What's turned managers into murderers? What's turned everyday people, nice people, into violent, arrogant, ruthless killers? well, the owner's patience and grace is spent. He's had enough. And so he himself comes and kills those tenants and gives the vineyard to others. Well, this parable raises lots of questions, doesn't it? It's another meaty parable too that requires a lot of thinking through. What's the vineyard? Who's the owner? Who are the tenants? Who are these servants? Who is this son? And what's the fruit of the vineyard that the owner's so keen to participate in? When does this judgment come? And who are these others that the vineyard will be given to? Well, for us, 2,000 years on from its telling, this parable takes a lot of thinking through. But for the original listeners, it's interesting. Look at their response. They immediately got the point. May this never be. Straight away the people say it. You see, they know from Isaiah 5:7 that Israel is the Lord's vineyard. And for the vineyard to be given to others by the owner, that can only mean the end of Israel as they know it. And this is not the first time Israel's been warned, is it? Isn't it? The temple's already been destroyed once. And the people carted off into exile in Babylon. Don't tell me it's about to happen again. Be warned then. Be warned in how you treat the son. Be warned in how you treat the son. How often has the Lord sent the prophets right up to John the Baptist, that greatest of prophets? Will you now reject and kill the son? Or will you deliver up the fruits of righteousness of lips that honour his name? Be warned. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The capstone, the one at the top of the arch on which all the other stones lean. The cornerstone, the very first stone that's laid from which, at the base, from which all the other stones find their base. At the school I went to, I mentioned it moved its site, and it even had a stone chapel, much like many of the stone churches in Tassie. And they moved the site about, moved the chapel about 3 km, and every stone was numbered. And I saw this whole process, and I saw when they laid out the land, the ground, the first stone that went in was the cornerstone. And if that wasn't exactly the right way, the place would be leaning in one direction or the other, etc., because all the other stones on that first layer were going to be set from that, and then it, as it went up. And then, of course, over all the various arches was the capstones. Well, everyone who falls on that stone, who lays a hand on him, will themselves fall and be broken to pieces. And everyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Be warned. You've just welcomed me into Jerusalem with praises from Psalm 118. How right you were. I am the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's from Psalm 118, verses 26. But Psalm 118 also says that I was despised, about to fall, but the Lord rescued me. And this stone the builders rejected is me. Is me. Oh, those first listeners understood the parable all right. Because immediately the teachers of the law looked for a way to arrest him. Because actually they knew that he'd spoken the parable against them. They are the tenants who right at this very moment, as he's talking, are plotting to kill the son. Be warned. Well, we all know the dreadful end of the story. The warning is not heeded. The son is indeed killed, and it's not long before Jerusalem is indeed destroyed in 70 AD. The first covenant is over because Israel has rejected her owner. She wouldn't listen to the prophets. She wouldn't even listen to the Son. No wonder the Son has wept over the city in the passage before, as he foresees her disobedience and consequent destruction. But have you noticed that while the tenants are judged and killed, the vineyard continues? The owner lives and gives the vineyard to others. Well, who are these others? Just a few chapters later, in chapter 22, in verse 28, and following, Jesus is sharing his final meal with the disciples. And in verse 29, for their faithfulness, he confers on them, the disciples, a kingdom. We discover that thou soon sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And as you think about it, that's an extraordinary thing for these boys from Galilee. An extraordinary thing for these boys from Galilee, that they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's not long till the day of Pentecost, when God-fearing Jews from every nation save themselves from this corrupt generation by repenting and by being baptized in the name of Jesus. In verse 40, Acts chapter 2. And before we know it, this good news has begun to go out further and further from Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, so that even Gentiles recognize that Jesus is both the Lord, the Christ, and the Savior. Because ironically, even though the Son is killed, he is raised. And for his faithfulness, the Father confers on him an eternal kingdom, an eternal vineyard. And in his risen power, the Son judges those former tenants and founds a whole new people who tenant his vineyard. So who are these others that the vineyard is given to by the owner? Well, the Son, of course, the resurrected, beloved Son, who in fact has always been the heir, despite the opposition, and who as heir receives the vineyard. But then, of course, it's not just the Son, it's all who call on his name and are in him, the disciples, the believing Jews, the Gentiles from the ends of the earth. Because the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Well, what are we to make of this parable 2,000 years on? Is it just history? You know, so that we can look at the parable and say, oh, I understand it now. We can make sense of those tragic events which brought about the end of the first covenant. We can put the pieces together. But then do we just sit back in our smugness and say, the vineyard's been given to us? Beware, lest in our smugness we be like those first tenants. At Federation of Australia, the Federation of Australia, my great-grandfather became the leader of one of the largest denominations in Australia. And it had congregations across the nation. It was made up of a number of different denominations from different states, churches aplenty, and a whole string of missions. And he went to Fiji, and I've got a tribal sort of neck made out of a shark's tooth that was given to him when he went to visit the missions in Fiji. But unfortunately, that denomination presumed upon God's grace and didn't get on with evangelism, and in my view, didn't teach the scriptures faithfully, so that now that denomination's a shadow of its former self. Their vineyard's since been given to others, in my view. And this parable's a very sober warning to us. Are we producing the fruits of righteousness? Are we welcoming the risen, saving Son? It's a great parable warning against presumption. Don't presume upon God's grace. But it's also a parable of promise, isn't it? Because as surely as the vineyard was taken from the original owners, just as surely it was given to men and women from every tribe and tongue. And we've already seen the first fruits of that promise, frankly, in our very rescue. Our very rescue is heralded in that parable. And the thing that strikes me about this parable is that everything turns on the Son. It's all about the Son. It's about the Son who graciously leaves his Father's throne and in one last desperate plea calls on the tenants to repent, But it's about the Son who's cruelly killed for his faithfulness by his very own tenants. It's the Son who, by that death, now provides the means of forgiveness. It's about the Son who, though killed, rises from the dead and returns to be the capstone and the cornerstone. It's about the Son who breathes out his Spirit, equipping his apostles to take the good news of forgiveness to men and women everywhere. Honour the Son. Praise the Son. Christ alone is our foundation. He's the capstone. He's the door. By his cross, he's won salvation. Crowned, he rescues rich and poor. May we, Heavenly Father, honour the Son, respect the Son, and produce for the Son much fruit of righteousness for his glory in his name. Amen.